This morning, our theme is Christ. Above all, because He is from above. From John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. Christ from above and above all. And I want us to look at this passage together this morning. I'm going to read these few verses, verses 31 through 36, and then we'll bow for prayer, and then we'll look at this passage together. John 3, verse 31 says, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have this morning to look into Your Word. Father, I pray that You would teach us today. Teach us from these words of Scripture. May Your Holy Spirit reveal to us the majesty and the glory, the perfection of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come to see the exalted Christ in a clearer way, Lord, may it cause us to awaken within us faith, as well as a desire to live for our Lord in holiness and in truth. Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would do His supernatural work in our hearts today. And Lord, may You, Your Son, and Your Spirit be exalted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes, to really see the worth of an object, you have to set it up in comparison, side by side, with something else. And when you set two things side by side in comparison, one will pale, and the other one will be seen to be beautiful and majestic and glorious. Just as an example of that, if you were to take a pure, nearly flawless diamond in your hand, and then in the other hand to take a well-crafted cubic zirconium and look at them very closely with your naked eye, most likely you would be able to tell the difference. The beauty, the brilliance of that true diamond would make the copy pale in comparison. But what if you were then to take those two stones and to put them under the magnification of the jeweler's loop, or even better, a microscope, and to look at those two stones under magnification? The differences that you saw, the distinction in beauty and brilliance between the two stones would become even more magnified under the microscope. And so that the cubic zirconium would pale even more in comparison to the beauty of that true diamond. In essence, that is what John, the gospel writer, is doing for us in John 3, verses 31 through 36. John the Baptist has done a very good job of setting himself in comparison to Christ and showing that he is nothing in comparison to Christ. Last time in our time together in John, we saw that some of John's disciples came to John the Baptist and were troubled by the fact that everyone was now going after Jesus. Jesus was becoming more popular. Many disciples were flocking to Jesus. John's importance and prominence was starting to diminish, and Jesus' importance and prominence was increasing. And so John's disciples came and said, you know, basically, aren't you troubled by this? Aren't you worried that all these people are now going after Jesus? And John the Baptist was very clear in his explanation to his disciples. Essentially, what he did is he held up himself to Jesus and said, the two aren't even comparable. They're not even in the same universe. He says, Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the groom. This is his wedding. I'm just an attendant at the wedding. The most you could say about me is I'm the best man at the wedding. This is Jesus' time. This is his moment. And John said, he must become greater, I must become less. And so John was setting up, he was humbling himself before Jesus and saying to his followers, well, of course everyone should follow after Jesus. Look at who he is. He is the one sent from heaven. He is the majestic one. I'm just the one who is sent ahead of him to prepare the way. He must become greater. I must become less. Now, in verse 31, what we come to is, I believe, not John the Baptist's continuing testimony, but now we come to, I think, inspired commentary by John the Gospel writer on that dialogue between John the Baptist and his disciples. And so now, what John the Baptist was doing is he was holding up the two and saying, look at the difference. I'm nothing in comparison to Christ. He must become greater. I must become less. Now what John the Apostle, the Gospel writer, is doing is he is coming along behind, and with his inspired pen, he's going to lay a microscope over those two side by side and show us to an even greater degree the distinctiveness between the two. And in so doing, he's going to show us the exalted Christ in all of his glory, in all of his majesty. And by the time that John is finished describing this, the question of John the Baptist's disciples will seem even more ludicrous. It's almost as if John, the gospel writer, is saying, almost like he's wanting to write to John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, and say, if you really knew who this other guy was that you were talking about, because that's how they addressed John the Baptist. His disciples came to him and said, remember this other man that was on the other side of the Jordan that you told us about? And now John the Gospel writer is saying, if you knew who this other man was, if you knew his origin, if you knew his authority, if you knew his power, if you knew how majestic he was, you wouldn't even ask the question, why are people now following after him? That is what is supposed to happen. He is the exalted one. And so what John is doing for us in this passage is he is showing to us the exalted, majestic, divine Son of God from heaven. And he's going to reveal to us that this majestic, divine Son of God from heaven is one who speaks the truth and one who has been entrusted with all authority and power. And so, in this passage, I want to show you three things that I think John is revealing to us this morning. Number one, Christ is the exalted one from heaven who possesses all authority. Christ is the exalted one from heaven who possesses all authority. Notice verse 31. He says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. You see what John is doing in this passage? He is setting Jesus and John the Baptist side by side, and there is no comparison. What he's saying is, the one who comes from above is above all. Who is that? Jesus, the Son of God. He comes from above. He is over all. He is above all because he comes from above. But the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. Who is that? John the Baptist. And so he's setting up this comparison. Now, John the Baptist was important, right? John the Baptist was incredibly important in God's program, in God's plan of redemption. John the Baptist had an incredibly important role to come as a prophet of the Most High God, called by God for a special purpose, anointed by the Holy Spirit, to come and preach a message of repentance, to prepare the way, to prepare the hearts of people for the coming of the Messiah in history. That was his mission. It's a very important mission. But what John, the gospel writer, is telling us here is that he was of the earth. He is from the earth. As important as his ministry was, as specially called by God as he was, he is of the earth. John is an earthborn. He is finite. He is limited. He is a sinful human being. Yes, a righteous person, made righteous by God, made righteous through faith. One that you could probably say of John the Baptist, like you could say of Noah, a blameless man. But he was still a sinner, saved by grace. He was a sinful human being, limited, finite. And yes, he spoke the truth. But where did that truth come from? That truth came from above. John spoke the truth, but it wasn't his own truth. John did not inherently possess the truth. John received the truth. And he passed on the truth that was entrusted to him. And so John is finite. He speaks the truth only in so much as he receives the truth from another, from above. He is not the possessor of truth. Truth does not originate with him. He is an earth dweller whose origin is of the earth. That's what John is telling us here. But now, notice the contrast. Let's talk about Jesus Christ now. Jesus Christ is from above. He came to the earth through his supernatural incarnation and virgin birth. He came from above, the eternal divine Word, who was with God in the beginning, and who in fact is God. This eternal divine Word took on human flesh and condescended, came down to live among us. He came down from above. He is from above. He is from heaven. And so the two origins are completely different. One is of heaven, one is of the earth. Jesus condescended to come to the earth from the glories of heaven. John was born to the poor, elderly, priestly family of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Yes, Jesus was born to a poor Mary who hailed from the dirty, poor town of Nazareth. But we know that Jesus' ultimate origin is not Nazareth. Jesus' ultimate origin is from above. His true origin is eternal and heavenly and majestic. And John the Baptist, his servant, pales in comparison. Not only are their origins different, but so too are their degrees of authority. John is a prophetic witness for the truth and needed to be listened to. But Jesus is the truth. John was called by God from above and was entrusted with truth from above, but John has no inherent authority, no inherent truthfulness. Anything that John has, he has received from above. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, possesses all authority because of his heavenly origin. He is authoritative. He is truth because he is from above. And because he is from above, he is above all. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Here, John is speaking of Jesus' divine essence. As one whose origin is in heaven, Jesus possesses the same divinity, majesty, and glory of God the Father. Since God is not a part of creation, but is in fact over all creation, so also is the Son. God is above all creation because He made it. Jesus, the Son, is above all creation because He also is its Creator. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, through Him, that is this Word, who became flesh, this divine Word, through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And so, because of their heavenly origin, John is telling us that Jesus is of the same essence of the Father. And as He comes down to us from above, He did not relinquish that divine essence. He did not relinquish that divine authority. Because He came down from above, He is still above all. He is still Lord of heaven and earth. And so Jesus, because he is from above, possesses all authority. All authority. Number two, John teaches us in this passage that since Jesus is one with God the Father and the Spirit, he speaks the truth. Christ speaks the truth. One with the Father. One with the Spirit. In John 3, verse 32, it says, he testifies, that is the Son, the one from above. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For, notice verse 34, and we're going to spend a few moments here. Verse 34, for the one whom God has sent, the one from above, the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. I want you to notice in verse 34 that we have the Trinity. We have the triune Godhead. We have the Father God sending His Son from above. We have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, being given to the Son without limit. So we have the three persons of the eternal triune Godhead here revealed to us in this verse. And what we see revealed to us is that there is an essential unity among these three persons of the Trinity. An essential unity of these persons of the triune Godhead. Christ, the eternal Son of God, is one with the Father and is sent by the Father for the purpose of redemption. God the Father sends the Son, and they are agreed on the mission. They're in agreement on the plan. They're in agreement. There is a unity between the Father and the Son. There is also an agreement of truth, that what the Son says is what the Father says. And so there's a unity of purpose, a unity of mission, a unity of word, a unity of truth between the Father and the Son. Whatever the Son says is what the Father says. And so there's a unity between God the Father and God the Son. But not only that, this verse also reveals to us a further unity between the Son and the Spirit. When it says that God gives the Spirit without limit, what is this referring to? I believe what this is saying is that God, in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, to the earth, and in trusting Him with this mission of redemption, of salvation, granted to Him an unmeasurable, unlimited, infinite outpouring and anointing of the Holy Spirit on His life, during His life and ministry on earth. No other prophet could say that. No other prophet could say that. Every prophet of God in the Old Testament, including John the Baptist, every prophet of God had an anointing of the Holy Spirit on their lives. That was the only way they could fulfill their mission, only the way that they could prophesy and give the words of God. They had the anointing of the Holy Spirit on their lives. But none of them had an unlimited, continuous, infinite anointing of the Holy Spirit on their lives. Only Jesus the Son did. And so there is an essential unity here amongst the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father sends the Son, and the Son is in agreement with that mission. And the Son comes to declare the truth of the Father, and whatever He says is in agreement with what the Father says. And everything that the Son does is being worked out in harmony with the Spirit, who is anointing Him and filling Him and empowering Him to do His mission. There is an agreement amongst the members of the Trinity. The Spirit's anointing is on Him continually, powerfully, infinitely, without any limitation or dilution. And so, what is interesting about this is, here's why I think John is telling us this. Because in this section of Scripture, the emphasis is on the truth-bearing testimony of the Son. He speaks the truth, but no one accepts His testimony. Well, there's a problem with that. Because if no one accepts his testimony, then essentially what they are doing is they are rejecting a threefold witness to the truth of God. Here's the threefold witness. God has sent the Son and has entrusted the mission and the truth to the Son. And so God has put his stamp of approval on the Son, the one sent from above. There's one witness. The second witness is the Spirit, whom God has granted to the Son without limit. And so Jesus, the Son, is testifying the truth because he's sent from God, because he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. There's two witnesses. Who's the third? The Son himself. The Son himself says, I testify to what I have seen and heard. In other words, the Son, who came from above, is giving us a first-hand, first-person testimony of the truth of heaven, because that's where he came from. There's a threefold testimony here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they're all in agreement, testifying to the truth. And so because the Son is one with the Father and one with the Spirit, what he says is the truth of God. The point of all this is that Christ bears the truth. He tells the truth. And if Christ is telling the truth, then you need to listen to him. Right? Isn't that the thrust of John's message? I'm writing these things to you, he says in John 20:31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If Jesus is telling the truth, then you need to listen to him and heed and obey and believe. This threefold unity of the triune God means that what the Son says is what God says. And there is no distinction between what the Son says and what the Father says. Which means, if you reject the Son, you reject the Father. Jews who accept the Hebrew Scriptures but reject Jesus as the Messiah, they're rejecting God. They can claim to listen to God. And they can claim, by reading the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, that we would call it, they can claim by reading the Hebrew Scriptures that they are listening to God. But if they reject the testimony of the Son, the one sent from heaven, then they are also rejecting the Father. They're rejecting God. Muslims who claim to follow God, who claim to believe in God, but who reject the full divinity of the Son of God, and who reject the death and resurrection of the Son of God, they're not listening to God. Jews are not listening to God because they're not listening to Jesus. Muslims are not listening to God because they're not listening to Jesus. Now, if you've watched any television lately, you know that that is an incredibly unpopular message in our world, right? Our world says, come on, we're all headed down a different path. We're all headed the same direction. We've got different ways of getting there, but we're all headed the same path. We're all going to the same place. But if this is true, if Jesus is truth, if he, what he says, is the truth because he's from above and because he is sent from the Father and because he has the full outpouring of the Spirit, then what he says is what God says. And if you reject Jesus, you reject the triune God. By the way, this applies to those who would claim to be Christians too. There are a lot of people who identify themselves as Christians and who claim to follow Christ, but they are self-inclined to pick and choose the teachings of Jesus that they want. they're not listening to God because they're really not listening to the whole counsel of Jesus. If you claim that Jesus' truthfulness and authority only reach to the teachings that you like and are inclined to follow, then you're not following Jesus at all. The one who is from above and above all cannot be placed in a box. The one who is from above and above all, his teachings cannot be sorted out by you or anyone else into the compartments of ones that I find acceptable and the ones that I don't find acceptable. Jesus is Lord. He is above all, and all of his words bear divine authority. Here's what I mean by that. I'll just give you an example. It's very popular in our culture right now. I like Jesus for the golden rule. I like Jesus where he says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I like Jesus when he says, love your enemies and do good to those and help people. I love that teaching of Jesus. But when Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 upholds the Genesis chapter 2 definition of marriage, of one man and one woman joined together for lifetime, I don't like that message. Or when Jesus says in John chapter 5 that if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. I don't like that message. Or when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that if you divorce your spouse for any reason other than a sexual immorality, then you're committing adultery. I don't like that teaching. And so we're going to compartmentalize and say, I like his teaching on the golden rule, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to over here. No, he's above all. He is from above. And because he is from above, he is above all. And because he is in essential unity with the Father and with the Spirit, everything that he says is truth. And it is not up to us to say, here's what I like and here's what I don't like. It's against the spirit of our age, but the Christian faith is not a cafeteria. You can't claim to place your allegiance under Christ and decide who you're going to have sexual relations with whenever you decide. You can't place your allegiance under Christ and decide that worshiping Him together with His church is optional and I can come to church whenever I feel like it, and if I don't feel like it, I won't. Just think about this for a second. Thinking about the importance of the church and of worshiping as the body of Christ. How can you claim to be under the head of the body if you don't want to be a part of the body? Christ is the head of the church, his body. Jesus cared enough for the church to die for it and lay down his life in exchange for the church. Ephesians chapter 5. You can't claim to be under the authority of Christ and continue to harbor in your heart jealousy and envy and anger and lack of self-control and laziness. No, Christ is Lord of all. He's above all. Christ, the one from above, who is above all, has the truth. Christ, the one sent by the Father and endued by the Spirit without limit, has the truth. And our natural inclination is to reject it. Our natural inclination is to reject it. John 3 verse 32 says, he testifies to what he has seen and heard. There's his first person testimony. He's from above. He's giving testimony to what he's seen and what he's heard firsthand. But nobody accepts his testimony. The light came into the darkness and the darkness rejected it. The darkness did not want to come into the light lest their deeds should be exposed. Our natural inclination is to reject it. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 says, no one seeks after God. No one understands. No one comprehends. No one does what's right. No one does good. No one looks for God. Everyone runs from God. The natural tendency of every human heart is to stay in darkness and reject the truth that Jesus brings. We don't accept his testimony. And if this were the last statement that John made, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? No one accepts the truth of Jesus. But that's not where he stopped. If that's where he stopped, we'd all be rebellious truth rejectors. But he goes on and he says, there are some who accept. There are some who accept. Verse 33. But whoever has accepted it. So our knee-jerk reaction, our instinct, our natural inclination is to reject. No one accepts this. But by the work of the Spirit that we've learned in John 3, the new birth, by God giving birth to his children from above, there are some who accept. There are some who accept. And those who accept have certified that God is truthful. Notice who's truthful here? God. Jesus speaks the truth, and those who accept Jesus give attestation to the fact that God is speaking the truth. Showing again this unity between the words of Jesus and the words of God. To accept Jesus is to accept God. And to give testimony to the truthfulness of God. To reject Jesus is to say that God's a liar. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. And so John, in this passage, is revealing to us the majesty of the Son of God. He is from heaven and possesses all authority. He is one with the Father and the Spirit and speaks the truth. And finally, this morning, number 3, eternally loved by God the Father, all things pertaining to our redemption have been entrusted to Christ. All things have been entrusted to Christ. Verse 35 says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Here again is more testimony to the essential unity of the Trinity. There is an eternal, unbreaking love between the three members of the Trinity. The Father not only sends the Son, the Father not only bestows the Spirit in limitless measure on the Son, the Father loves the Son eternally. And as a part of this unified relationship, God the Father has entrusted Christ with everything. All things. Christ has all power, all authority. In his divine plan, God the Father has entrusted our redemption, the accomplishment of salvation, to Christ. God has entrusted our redemption and our salvation to his beloved Son. Jesus has been entrusted with a people that he will represent in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. According to John chapter 5, Jesus, the Son of God, the one from heaven, will speak his voice and he will cause to rise from spiritual death those who hear that voice. And those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live. And he will grant unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will ever be able to pluck them out of his hand. And then at the last day, Jesus Christ, those people that he has breathed new life into on the last day, after our bodies are dead and gone, that same voice will speak again, and he will raise them from physical death. And he will grant them new bodies, glorified bodies. He will raise them from the dead again by the power of the voice of the Son of God. And all, John chapter 5, all who hear his voice, all who are in the graves, who hear his voice, will arise. Jesus has accomplished our redemption from first to last because it has been given to him by the Father. He's been entrusted with all things. And so since Christ has been entrusted with all things, and in particular all things pertaining to salvation, that means that he is the exclusive Savior. Which is why John concludes with verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. What he's saying is simply this. There's one way. There is one way. If everything has been entrusted to the Son, including redemption and the accomplishment of our salvation, that means that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. He is it. Exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, he says. So the only way to life is through the Son. Through faith in his name, he grants eternal life, and he grants it now, in this life, as a present possession. I want you to think about that. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Has it. Now, through faith in Christ. John 5:24 says, whoever believes in the Son has passed from death unto life. There is a transfer from the realm of death and darkness to the realm of light and life through faith in the Son of God. Now, this presents a problem for those who say there is no eternal security. Because if through faith in Christ I am granted eternal life now, how eternal is it if I can lose it 5 years down the road? That's not eternal life. Eternal life is granted now to those who are in Christ. They are passed from death unto life, and from the moment that they are granted the new birth in Christ, from that moment until all eternity, they will live. Now, in the present, we begin to experience the new life in Christ. And in glory, that new life in Christ will be consummated and finished and fulfilled in the eternal kingdom of Christ. But the eternal life starts now. So also does the wrath of God if you reject him. Those who reject the Son, and literally here it says, those who do not obey the Son of God, God's wrath remains on them. Is there a time of God's wrath coming? Yes. But even now, in the present, in rejecting the Son, they're under the wrath of God. God's wrath has been on them, remains on them, and will be consummated one day at the judgment of God, when all who have rejected Christ are thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. There's only one way. It's through faith. Through obedient faith in the Son of God. And I say obedient faith because of what this verse is saying. To believe is to obey the command to believe. To believe is to obey the gospel. To not believe is to reject and to disobey the instruction and the command to believe. God has commanded, Paul says, God has commanded all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. I'm not necessarily trying to be controversial with this statement, but I think this is true. God is not in the business of inviting people to salvation. God is in the business of commanding people to salvation. God has not issued an invitation. He's issued a command. Believe the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you disobey that command to believe, if you reject his Son, his wrath remains on you and will for eternity. And so I think the main idea this morning from this passage is because Jesus Christ is the exalted one from heaven who speaks the truth and has been entrusted with the accomplishment of salvation, the only way to escape God's wrath is through faith in him. Now, John's disciples, do you really need to ask the question, why is everybody following after him? It's from above. He's above all. Everything has been entrusted to his care. He speaks the truth as one from above in equal unison with the Father and the Spirit. Yes, follow Him. Everybody should follow Him. I must decrease. He must increase. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There are really just two applications that I want to make this morning as we close our time together. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the message to you today is plain. Believe. Believe the gospel. Place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for the salvation of your soul. If you're a believer in Christ, then day by day, progressively by His grace, seek to live your life under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is above all. Live for Him, for His glory. Seek His glory in every thought, motive, word, and action of your life, because He is above all, and He is worthy of our praise and exaltation.